I've been looking a little at John's Gospel, and you'll remember that John has been presenting a case for Christ. He's been telling us just how different the Lord Jesus is. He is different from these kind of groups that Craig was mentioning, people that were out just to get folks and to get followers and to get popularity, and there was something different about the person of the Lord Jesus. You remember that John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as different. He presents him as God. And you can't get much more different than that. He is God, and he's God. In John chapter number 1, he's God because he does all the kind of things that I would expect God to do. He is creator. God created everything. And in John chapter number 1, John reminds us of that in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we follow him through John's Gospel, he's got power over creation because he's the creator. And so he can change water into wine and he can calm the sea. He is a God who has power over life. He can raise Lazarus. And that's what I would expect God to do. And he has the ability to answer my hard questions. And so when I come to the Lord Jesus with difficult questions, I don't get a lot of opinions. I get a straight answer. If I go to Buddha with my hard question, what's God like? Buddha says, my ideas about God are as valid as a chicken's ideas about the world before it hatches out of its egg. Says Buddha, don't ask me. When I come to the Lord Jesus and I ask the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I get to heaven? Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we've seen already in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is God because he does the things that God can do. He's God because he can satisfy my need. And we traced the way the Saviour worked in John's Gospel as he came to a woman with her emptiness and with her thirst, he was able to satisfy. As he came to a man who needed salvation, he was able to provide that salvation in John 3. As he comes to disciples that are worried, he's able to calm their fears. As he comes to men and women that are hungry, he's able to satisfy them. As he comes to lost sheep, he's able to find them. As he comes to a man that's been born blind, he's able to give that man his sight back. He is able to satisfy me, just like God would be able to satisfy me. And we saw on a previous evening that he is the revealer of secrets. He's the person who can come to men and women and he knows what they're thinking. He's able to answer the questions before they ask it. In the Word of God, one of the great features that has marked God from Genesis through Revelation is that he is the creator, he is the source of life. And the Psalms, of course, that we read, Psalm 36, verse 9, catches that idea, for with thee is the fountain of life. The God that made me is the source of my life, and he is the sustainer of my life, and my life, in all of its complexity, in all of its wonder, comes from God. And John presents a God, he presents the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel as the one who is the source of life. And I want to think a little bit about that this evening. He is the source of life, therefore he is God, and therefore I desperately need him. We read three sections from John's Gospel tonight. We read a little section there in John chapter number 4 where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a woman and she's a woman who's empty. She's a woman who wants, and yet she doesn't really know what she needs. I took the boys down to Glasgow yesterday afternoon, and one of them in particular kept asking me questions, you know, and it was the same question all the time. And eventually I turned to him and said, listen, if this question begins with, can I get, forget it. Can I get? She was a woman a bit like that in John 4. Can I get? She wanted, she had lots of wants, she had tried lots of things, but she was dissatisfied. And in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he's the one that can satisfy life. And in the midst of her wants, he creates a well of water springing up into a life eternal. She thinks she knows what she wants, but she doesn't know what she needs. So what she needs is Christ. And in John chapter number 4, we find that the Savior is able to satisfy life. And then in John chapter number 6, there's a lot of hungry people, and they're following the Lord Jesus, and they think that what they really need is bread. They need physical bread for their physical stomachs. They think about their stomachs. And in John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the bread of life, as the living bread. Not only is he able to satisfy my life, he's able to sustain it, he's able to keep it, he's able to feed me. And once I come to the Lord Jesus, the faith that comes to Christ is a faith that clings to Christ, and it's a faith that claims Christ, and it's a faith that enjoys Christ. He sustains me. He keeps me. He is the one that satisfies life. He's the one that sustains life. And in John chapter number 11, he rolls away the stone. Man's greatest fear man's final foe, death. You see, well, he can satisfy life and he can sustain life, but what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is faced with death? He's able to save life. Well, this is God, says John. This is God. Remember the God that made us. He is the fountain of life. He's the one that just pours out life upon this earth. He's the one that brought Adam out of the dust and he breathed into Adam life. He's the one who's the source of life. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus, says John. He's the one that satisfies life. He's the one that sustains life. And he's the one that saves life. He has the power over life. He's the one who digs a well in the midst of my want. He's the one who gives his flesh in the midst of my hunger. He's the one who rolls away the stone in the midst of my tears. He has life. What is so different about Christ compared to all of these other people that we were hearing about? The difference lies in this, that everybody else, all the world's religions want you and they want something from you. But what marks the person of Christ so different in John's Gospel is that his primary concern is what he can give. Well, he wants you, and he wants your soul, but he wants to give. I am come, just what he says about his reason for coming, I am come that they might have life. He wants to give you something. I am come that they might have life, because he's the source of life, and that they might have it in all of its fullness, that they might have it more abundantly. And in John chapter number 4, and John 6, and John 11, and right the way through John's Gospel, we have a great unfolding, a great passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to give life. So if you've got your Bible, let's have a look, first of all, at one or two things in John chapter number 4. Here's a woman in John chapter number 4. And I would like just to think in particular, as we're thinking about some of these things, on how what the Lord Jesus Christ does takes priority above religion. It takes preeminence above religion, because maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've got religion. Maybe you're a church goer. Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you're baptized even. I don't know. Maybe you're a member of some kind of church. But I'd love you to see that there is something very different about the Lord Jesus. That he's not so much interested in gaining followers or gaining a crowd or gaining popularity, but he desires that men and women might be saved. They might have life. Because tonight, if you don't have Christ and you're not saved, you're lost and you're going to hell. And that takes priority in everything he does. You're lost. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Bible says, I'm dead in trespasses and sin. That takes a priority. And as the Lord Jesus Christ meets men and women in their need, his primary concern is, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you have me in your life? He that has the Son has life. And if you don't have me, you're lost and you're going to hell. That's the primary thing. And when people come along and say, listen, we'd love to follow you. In fact, we'd love you to be king in John 6. I say, forget it. Forget it. I don't want your popularity. And I don't want you following me because I can give you bread. And I don't want you to give me a crown. I'll choose a cross rather than a crown. He's serious about this. Because it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Let's have a look at John 4. Here is the Saviour, and he comes across this woman in John 4. She's a woman who comes to a well at 12 o'clock midday in the heat of the day, and she comes to draw water. And in John 4, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ makes her a tremendous offer. Whosoever drinketh of this water, that's the water he gives, this satisfying salvation water, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The other water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, this salvation water, water that comes from him, this deep spiritual water that pours into our soul when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, he shall never thirst. John 4:14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now listen to her answer to this. Lord Jesus Christ has just offered her life. He's just offered her salvation. He's just offered her everlasting life. He's offered her a home in heaven. He's offered to forgive her sins and to make her right for heaven. Here's her answer. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. We talked in the first night about not being able to think above your knees. Remember that? Going around the doors and chatting on the doors and offering folks an invitation to come to these meetings. And my knees are a lot better. Think above your knees. Think above your knees. The Lord Jesus Christ offers this woman salvation. And what she's really interested in is, is this need that she has to fill a pot with water. She missed it. Gone over her head. This woman has a deep spiritual need, and she doesn't even know it. She's so dead, and she's so separated from the life of God, that she doesn't even know that she has this deep spiritual need. And so the Lord hits at her emptiness. She's a woman with so many wants. Verse 16 of John 4. Go call thy husband and come hither. What's that got to do with it? Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The Lord is just going to open up her want. You've got wants. We all have different wants. Here's one of the evidences in our life as to whether or not we are ready for heaven, as to whether or not we have Christ in our life. We might have religion, we might have church, we might have anything. But if we've got Christ, our want is satisfied. And if we don't have Christ, we're constantly on a want. We're looking for something. With this woman, it was relationships. One after another. Want. The next relationship will be the right relationship. The next relationship will be the right relationship. That will give me what I want. And she had a series of bad men in her life. With some people, it's money. With some people, I hear women today, some women, no offence, some women speak about retail therapy at the weekend. You know, the next shop and another shop and another shop. We've got this huge want and we're trying to fill it with something. She wanted to fill it. And her life was just so disappointing. Do you see in John 4 how the Lord makes getting life a priority? It's a priority. He risks putting this woman off becoming a Christian, if you like, by putting his finger on the sore point. You know, the folks that we heard about earlier on, they were interested in collecting people. Churches today are interested in collecting people. Come as you are to worship. Just come. Great. Come on, we'll collect you. Come on. They're interested in collecting people. Even if it means putting his finger on the sore point, why is he doing that? Do you know he's taking a risk in speaking to this woman in John 4? She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. He risks all of his ministry amongst the Jews by speaking to this woman. Now maybe the word Samaritan means nothing to you. Well, in those days, this setting of going and speaking to a Samaritan, it was a bit like the Rangers Celtic thing, you know? And not the Rangers Celtic thing in Newcomen, the Rangers Celtic thing in the East End of Glasgow. They were diametrically opposed. They didn't like one another. They hated one another. And the Saviour's taking a risk. He's going to talk to the opposite team. He's going to talk to the opposite group. People won't like that. He then comes to this woman. He's going to open up her need. He's going to open up her sin. He's going to open up her failure. Why? Because his overwhelming priority is salvation. You need it. You must have it. You must have life. And it doesn't matter about everything else. If you don't have life, you're lost. You're finished. You're going to hell. So he takes a risk. He goes and speaks to the Samaritan. He goes out of his way, in fact, if you read the beginning. He comes there at midday. Listen, lady. You're here at midday. You're here in the beating sun. You know, 30, 40 degrees. Maybe even more at times. I believe in that part of the world it can reach 50 degrees midday. You're out there carrying water. Because people are talking about you in that village. People are talking about you. And the kind of life you're living, your life's empty. Face it. You need me. She almost doesn't get it. Well, that's great, she says. I'm not going to need you to come to this well. I'm going over the head. Right over the head, isn't it? She gets it in the end, mind you. As the Saviour just opens up her heart and exposes things that only God himself could know. And by the time you get to the end of the section, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Yeah, she left it. Forget that, I've got something far better. That's what the Saviour was wanting. He was wanting her to find something far better. She did a series of men, five men, and then another man, and now she's found someone far better, the seventh man in her life. Special number in John's Gospel. But she's found the seventh man, somebody different. He's a prophet. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He can give her living water. He can satisfy her life. And in the midst of her want, he sinks a well deep. And it's a well that draws from Christ. I wonder if you have that well. You know you've got it, because when you've got problems and troubles, you go to Christ and you draw from that well. And that's the source of your your joy. That's the source of your hope. That's the source of your strength. That's the source of your salvation. It's Christ. And if you've still got a hole there, and it's one, and it might not be relationships, it might be something else. If you still get that hole, then you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. He satisfies life. Secondly, in John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ presents the truth that he is able to sustain life. You know, this is a tremendous chapter, John chapter number 6. It's quite perplexing, but verse 51 is a key verse. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ able to satisfy life, but he's able to sustain life. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ sinking a well in the midst of our want, but in John 6:51, I think we'll find that he gives his flesh, his actual person, to feed my hunger. Do we get it, says John? He's sincere. This Saviour, this person of Jesus Christ, is in absolute earnest. And if you were to read a little bit before this, you would find that the devil had just given the Lord Jesus Christ the get-out clause. Get-out clause. In John chapter 6, having fed the 5,000, the crowds are so impressed with what the Lord Jesus Christ could do that in John 6:15 we read that they were going to come and take him by force and make him a king. John's saying, listen, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ could have had all the followers he wanted. Remember, do you remember Gandhi? Some of you remember Gandhi. I heard about Gandhi. You know, Gandhi, without any guns, he was a total pacifist. He managed to overthrow the British Empire just by getting folk behind him. That many of them, you couldn't argue with how many 100 million Indians it was. But they were all following Gandhi. He could have done it, but he didn't. Given the choice between a crown and a cross, such was the importance of you and I receiving eternal life from Christ, such was the importance that he chose the cross. Listen, says the Lord Jesus, such is the importance that you receive eternal life. I am willing, and he did, to give my flesh, and I'll give that for the life of the world. He was willing to fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies that spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being crucified to a cross. Psalm 22 speaks about that. He was willing to fulfill those prophecies of Isaiah that spoke about him being wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and the torture of our peace was upon him. So in earnest was the Lord Jesus Christ about salvation that he said, look, if it's a choice between you getting saved and my flesh being hammered and beaten to a cross, have my flesh. Do you see what John's getting at? He's in earnest. This isn't about just getting religious. This isn't about just joining the church. This isn't just about becoming a Pharisee or a zealot, as Craig was telling us. This is about eternal life. This is about God's great plan. Do you know right the way through the Old Testament of the Bible, which was finished about 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, do you know you can count them? From Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, you'll find 21 people hanging on crosses for some reason in the Old Testament. 21 of them. And do you know the first person that hangs on a tree, should say a tree rather than a cross, but the first person that hangs on a tree in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, written maybe about 2,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first person to hang on a tree is a baker. Why? Because if you're going to give bread, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to die on the cross. So the Lord says, you know, I'm living bread. I can sustain your life. I can give you life, and then I can keep your life, and I can feed you. And that faith that comes to me is a faith that will cling to me, and it's a faith that will claim me, and it's a faith that will really depend upon me. It's more than religion, isn't it? Serious. He satisfies life. He sustains life. And in John chapter number 11, let's just very quickly, time's going. John chapter number 11, I think you'll find there that he saves life. What a lovely passage it is. John chapter number 11. You know, the Lord is faced with a choice here as well. He has a dead friend in a tomb. And he has Pharisees looking on. And as the Lord Jesus Christ performs this miracle, he so angers the Pharisees that if you read a little later on in John chapter number 11, you'll find the reaction to this miracle. Verse 50. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. They wanted to kill him because of what he did here. But given the choice of raising up Lazarus and putting his own life on the line, such is the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ for giving life that in John chapter number 11, the Lord Jesus Christ raises up Lazarus. And he rolls away the stone. Take ye away the stone. John 11 verse 39. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power and the ability to raise up men from the dead. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that creatorial power. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sin and therefore has the power to forgive sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin and therefore is able to give me eternal life. And in John chapter number 10, verse number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in all of its fullness. I'm come to give men life and the kind of life that satisfies, just like the woman at the well, the kind of life that is sustained by me and the kind of life in all of its fullness that even a stone and even a grave and even a burial can't hold back. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How do you get that life? I get that life by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Now tonight, there are some things that we'll all agree on. You'll all agree that you've got natural life. You'll agree on that. Maybe we'll agree as well that we're going to die. I trust that we'll all agree on that. That's pretty self-evident. The question that John leaves us with is, do you have this kind of life? The kind of life that leaves me without a want, because I've got satisfied with Christ. The kind of life that goes on forever because I know the Lord Jesus, I've trusted him as my Saviour. I know that he gave himself for me at the cross. He died, he was nailed at the cross for my sins. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for my forgiveness. He's the Saviour who's able to take me out of the grave when I die. Have you got that kind of life? Because it doesn't matter what else you might have, if you don't have that, you're finished. And that's why the Lord Jesus rejects the crown and takes the cross. It's why that he knows, even though folks are watching him and he risks his life to raise up Lazarus, it's why he isn't afraid to open up that woman's heart and show her her sin, even though it might put her off. Because this is of all-consuming importance. Are you saved tonight? Do you have the life of Christ? Only he can give you it. Only he has died for you. And if you trust in him, he's able to save you. Thanks for coming. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the passion that marked him to bring life. I am come that they might have life. And we thank thee not just any kind of life, not just the kind of life that we've got, our Father, but we thank thee that he has come that we might have life and life in all of its fullness. A life, our Father, satisfied with Christ. A life, our Father, that's sustained, that's kept by him. And a life, our Father, that not even a stone in a tomb and death can hold back, for this is the very life of God. We thank thee, our Father, that he has paid such a tremendous price to bring us that life. We remember, our Father, that he suffered on the cross, as he said he was prepared to do. He would give his flesh on that cross at Calvary, living flesh, nailed to a cross to suffer for my sin. Oh, our Father, we pray that thou would help us to see our need of Christ. Surely, our Father, if there was any other way to be saved, if it was just a matter of going to church, just a matter of keeping rules, just a matter of joining something, surely none of this would have been needed. But we can see, our Father, that the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring life and to give himself on the cross at Calvary and the power with which he was raised again means that we need him. And we pray, Father, tonight that if anyone doesn't have him, that they might trust him as the Lord and as their Saviour. Well, help us, our Father, to take him at his word. For we pray these things, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his eternal glory and for the blessing of men and women.